God's grace, peace, and love be with you now and always. Amen. So our regular readings for this eighth Sunday of Pentecost focus on riches and wealth. And in them we discover four rich people whom I invite you to explore with me. The first is King Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. This is a most relevant book for our Western society today, because it addresses our secular and materialist society with relevance and honesty. We hear a very wise and wealthy man, namely Solomon, speaking from practical experience. Solomon came into power on the shoulders of his father, King David. David had built up Israel to be one of the most significant political, military, and economic powers in the region at that time. King Solomon added to this with his God-given wisdom, skill and knowledge. This significantly magnified the productivity and wealth of this new expanded political entity of Israel. Solomon was not only good financially and agriculturally, but also with respect to scholarship and poetry, wisdom and judicial prudence. Yet as so often happens, when people find themselves at the peak of their success and accomplishments, they ask, "Is this all that I have been striving for? Isn't there something more or something better than just this?" Solomon steps off life's treadmill, where he pauses and asks the question, what is life really all about? His wealth and wisdom keep running up against the reality that it will all end one day when he dies. This seemed so senseless. He was not only rich and wise, but also sad, morose, and even gutted. At the pinnacle of his life, King Solomon aggressively says, "I hated life." Do you hear that? It's strong words in the Hebrew. "I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind." One of the most famous philosophers of the 20th century, Martin Heidegger, reflects a similar worldview. He studied what it means to exist, to be. He came to the point where he realised that as humans, we have the unique reality of reflecting on the fact that we are all on our way to death. He posited that in order to live an authentic life, we have to live a life that is being toward death, if we're to be honest about life. But near the end of his life in 1966, he gave an interview to a German newspaper in which he replied to a question asking whether individuals could really make any difference to the fate of the world. Heidegger answered, "Philosophy will be unable to effect any immediate change in the current state of the world. This is true not only of pure human reflection and endeavour. Only a God can save us." Heidegger was not a person of faith, but he honestly recognised the limits of only a human view of the world. So we are stuck in our limited life that is travelling towards death, and it gets narrower and narrower, no matter how many resources we might have. This was evidenced in 1925. I just realised it's 100 years ago. Wow, that's pretty amazing. 1925. How many of you were here then? Is there anybody 100 years old in this congregation? You're all working towards it, I know. Okay. So when a group of the world's most successful men met at the Edgewater Hotel in Chicago, I'm sure you've all been there, but probably not, assembled with the president of the largest steel corporation, the greatest wheat speculator, a man who was to become the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the US president's cabinet, the canniest investor on Wall Street, a future director for the World Bank for International Settlements, and the sixth one, the head of the world's largest monopoly, all meeting together in this one hotel. A few years later, this was their fate. Charles Schwab died in debt. Arthur Cutten died in obscurity. Richard Whitney became insolvent and imprisoned. Albert Fall was pardoned from prison in order that he might die at home. The remaining three, Jesse Livermore, Leon Fraser, and Ivan Kruger, committed suicide during the financial crash at the end of the 1920s. They had been at the pinnacles of their economic and business trees, all learned how to make money, but none of them learned how to live. Our first rich man, although we included those six at the end just for a bit of added punch. Our second rich man is the wealthy farmer in Jesus' parable. He was wealthy because the ground he owned was rich and produced good crops. He finds himself in the centre of his wealth and cannot see beyond himself and his money. He is so alone that he talks to no one else except to himself in this soliloquy just by himself. So God effectively says to him, "Look at what you have done to yourself. You plan alone, you build alone, you indulge alone, and now you will die alone." Second man. By contrast, our third wealthy man today is Jesus. Jesus owned very little, yet openly lived a life of rich friendship with God and the people around him. He knew that life does not finish at the grave. He pulled back the curtain between our world and God's world and showed us how to look away from our self-centered and fearful lifestyle towards each other. Jesus both demonstrated and gives to every human being the love that is truly at the heart of life. He passionately cares for every one of us and invites each one of us here today to celebrate life in all its fullness with his Father, with the Holy Spirit, and with all people. Jesus says, "I have come to give you life, life to the full." So that whatever material possessions God has blessed us with, Jesus warns that they are not to be an end in themselves. They are a means by which we can gratefully care for ourselves and those around us. This brings us to the fourth rich person, namely you and me. How rich are you? How much are you worth? Have you ever worked out what sort of collateral you might have? Probably have in terms of going to the bank for a loan, for a house, or whatever it might be. How much money do you have in the bank? What are your home and other properties that you own worth? Do you have shares or superannuation funds? How much are your vehicles or other belongings worth? Sometimes these figures can be much more than we anticipate. And then at other times, when we think of supporting ourselves through retirement, they can look somewhat less than expected or hoped. But what if you or I died sometime this afternoon in a freak accident? If I was killed driving home in the car, or whatever it might be, or had a heart attack, or whatever it might be, what would all these funds and resources be worth to us? Absolutely nothing. An old saying says, "A shroud has no pockets." A shroud has no pockets. Do we recognise how much God has given to us? Do we appreciate that all our possessions are not ours, but gifts on loan from a rich and generous, loving Heavenly Father? Jesus comes to reveal that true riches are found in loving relationships. A few verses on, in our chapter 12, Jesus talks about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air who just trust God daily to supply their needs. Jesus then concludes with these words, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So where are your hearts? Where is my heart? Is it first and foremost focused on the wonderful giver of your daily life, namely God himself? And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, do we sincerely pray, "Thy kingdom come," or are we actually praying, "My kingdom come"? In all areas of life, Jesus calls us to live life with him and relate our faith to all parts of our life and to richly share his love in whatever context we find ourselves each day. Is life about what we have and own, or is it about the relationships that we value? With God in the centre of our lives, what are the other most important valuable relationships for you? Where is God calling us to repair and nurture these relationships with his forgiveness so freely given to us? Are the relationships of husband or wife, parents, children, grandchildren, or even great-grandchildren? What of other relatives or lifelong friends, or perhaps recently made friends? What of fellow Christians whom you can trust and whose experience and friendship you really value? Why are those relationships important to you? How are you nurturing them? How do you invest yourself, your time and your resources in these valuable people? Is God and his forgiveness also in the centre of each of these relationships as well? Today, we all come with empty hands and mouths to the table of the Lord in Holy Communion to be given the most valuable thing we will ever possess. But it's not a thing, it's a person, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. And more than this, Jesus connects us with our Heavenly Father, who then fills us with God's Holy Spirit, who connects us into the body of Jesus in our world. We are rich indeed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you come to embrace us with truths for our lives and the ultimate truth that you are all that we will ever need. Help us to meditate on this and for it to transform our hearts and our lives. In Christ's name. Amen.